Let's read together chapter 1 of Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians. Now in this first chapter, the Apostle Paul commends the Thessalonian believers for standing firm in their faith in the midst of persecutions and trials. He then goes on to show that God's righteous purposes are revealed in the present suffering of believers and in the future punishment of unbelievers. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's begin our study of this chapter with some background notes. The date of 2 Thessalonians is in the early 50s AD. It was written soon after 1 Thessalonians, probably only a few months after the first epistle. That makes 1 and 2 Thessalonians two of the earliest books of the New Testament written by the Apostle Paul. In fact, they are the earliest epistles if Galatians was written later. In any case, the writing of 2 Thessalonians was in response to how the Thessalonian believers received the first letter. Paul and Silas and Timothy were still in Corinth on Paul's second missionary journey when word came back from the young church at Thessalonica. There was the good news and the bad news. The good news was that the believers were continuing to grow in the Christian faith and in their love for one another. Look again at verses 3 and 4. After a typical Pauline greeting in verses 1 and 2, we read, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure." What a tremendous commendation. The bad news was that there was some misunderstanding that had taken place since Paul had written the first letter. Misunderstanding in reference to the day of the Lord. You remember now, Paul had clearly differentiated between the rapture and the future day of the Lord in 1 Thessalonians. But because of the persecutions that the Thessalonian believers were undergoing, some believers thought that the day of the Lord had already started. Paul assures them in this letter that the tribulations that they are facing now are not the tribulation of the day of the Lord. That was still future and could not take place until certain prophetic signs were fulfilled. And we have that explanation in detail in chapter 2. Here in chapter 1, we are given insight as to the present persecution of believers and insight as to the future punishment of unbelievers. And there's certainly more we could say for the background. But let's move now to our doctrinal teaching points. Doctrinal point number 1, God's righteous purposes are revealed in the present persecution of believers. God's righteous purposes are revealed in the present persecution of believers. God's righteous purposes in the present persecution of believers. Look again at the end of verse 4 and verse 5. All your persecutions and tribulations that you endure are manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God. Did you ever wonder why God allows believers to be persecuted and undergo severe trials? Think of the recent persecutions of Christians in Sudan, for example, even documented crucifixion of some believers. And many more examples of persecution could be given that are going on now. Why does God allow this? Well, now the Bible gives a number of reasons, and we can be sure from these verses before us that all persecutions and trials of believers are part of the righteous purposes of God. This is hard to understand now from our perspective here on this earth, but it's what the Bible teaches, and it will become evident in the future when we're with the Lord in heaven. Now, make sure you understand this. God is not the source of the evil perpetrated upon believers, but God overrules it and controls it and limits it and uses it to accomplish his righteous purposes. Psalm 76:10 says that God makes the wrath of man to praise him. And once again, you know that Romans 8:28 says that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. The all things certainly includes persecutions and tribulations. Now, one of the many righteous purposes of God in allowing persecutions and trials of believers is right here in verse 5, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Have we been through any fires for the kingdom of God, or are we only peacetime soldiers of the cross? You know, we're not told in the Bible to go out and look for persecution, but it will come as we seek to lead godly lives and share our faith in Christ. But I'm reminded of that verse of that hymn, "Am I a Soldier of the Cross?" You know that second verse? "Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas?" Has your faith been tested and proven in the crucible of persecutions and tribulations? God's righteous purposes are revealed in the present persecutions of believers. Doctrine point number 2. God's righteous purposes will be revealed in the future punishment of unbelievers. God's righteous purposes will be revealed in the future punishment of unbelievers. Verses 6 through 9 once again. "Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." Romans 12:19 says, "Never take your own revenge." We are not to take revenge on those who persecute us, but God does. Those unbelievers who mock and ridicule Christians and persecute Christians will be repaid for their evil by God himself. God does keep score. It will all come out in the wash. I can't wait. Now, we're not to gloat or whatever, but it's wonderful to know that God's righteousness is going to be seen and maintained forever. And part of that includes his righteous judgment of unbelievers. When will this be? Well, there's the final judgment of the unbelieving dead at the great white throne that we read of in Revelation chapter 20. But we see that the judgment here seems to be upon the living unbelievers at the time of our Lord's return to this earth in power and glory. At that time, it will be clearly evident that believers were right and unbelievers were wrong. I love it. As we see here, believers will enter into the rest of the kingdom and share in Christ's glory. Notice verse 10 says that the Lord will be glorified in his saints, not just with his saints, in his saints. We will share in Christ's glory in his kingdom here on this earth. But unbelievers living at that time will suffer the vengeance of God. It will be obvious then that the persecuted Thessalonian believers and all persecuted believers down through history, they have suffered unjustly. Notice from verse 8 that there are two classes of unbelievers who will be judged at that time. There are always these two classes of unbelievers. There are those who do not know God, and there are those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The first class of unbelievers is covered in Romans chapter 1. There we read that no one, including the heathen, has an excuse for not responding to the one true God. God has given plenty of evidence for himself, even in the creation. I'm reading Romans 1:20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And the second class of unbelievers are those who have heard the gospel and reject it. Notice from verse 9 that the judgment of unbelievers is eternal punishment. I don't like this idea any more than you do. But it's not what we like that counts in the end. It's what is true. Destruction here does not mean annihilation or loss of being, but loss of well-being. Can you think of anything worse than to spend eternity alone, separated forever from the presence and glory of God? God's righteous standards demand the eternal punishment of unbelievers because God is infinitely holy. Did you catch the parallel? If you have an infinitely holy God, there must be the eternal punishment of unbelievers. We can't appreciate this doctrine fully now because we are unholy. But then, when we are in our sinless bodies, we will rejoice in God forever that his righteous standards are maintained by the eternal punishment of the unbeliever in hell. God's righteous purposes will be revealed in the future punishment of unbelievers. What about practical application? Would the Apostle Paul boast about you? Would the Apostle Paul boast about you? In verse 4, Paul said that he boasted about the faith of the Thessalonian believers. Their faith was growing. Their love for fellow believers was abounding. They were standing firm in the midst of persecutions and tribulations. Paul boasted about them to other churches. Would the Apostle Paul boast about this church? In verses 11 and 12, Paul prays for the Thessalonian believers that they would continue to be worthy of their calling, so that the Lord would continue to be glorified in them. Paul wanted to continue to boast about them. Each one of us here this morning can make this question personal. Would the Apostle Paul boast about me? Would the Apostle Paul boast about you?